Okay, gang, let's do it. Nehemiah chapter 2. Take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, what we're going to do is we're focusing the last couple weeks, you know, Nehemiah. Now, we remember like there's Ezra and Nehemiah. The temple and the walls were all destroyed. And so in Ezra, we've seen a group of people go back. They built the temple. But it's not till the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah has now been far removed. Babylon came in and scattered Israel, which is going to happen again in the future. And so this guy, Nehemiah, has kind of grown up outside the city. Israel's not really a nation. When Persia came in, when the enemy came in, they beat Babylon. So they gave Israel freedom. So now Israel has freedom. They're still under Persia rule. But all of a sudden, they build the temple. And so, but the problem is they're not fit yet. There's no walls or no gates. It's not a bona fide protected defense city. It made great because, what we're finding is we're finding that it's a lot like Christianity today, where you have the temple in place and it's the place of worship, and yet there's no wall. So anything can come in and out. There's no barriers or no guard. And I can't tell you how many people today tell me this. They tell me that, well, doctrine don't really matter. We all believe Jesus, right? Well, the problem is when you study the devil in the Bible, you'll find the devil has a synagogue. The devil has doctrine. The devil has ministers. And let me tell you something. It looks a lot. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus is light and the devil's black. Well, on this planet, don't look that way. He's a copycat. It looks just alike. And so the problem is Israel's existed for years with the temple in place, but there's no protection. And by the way, the book of Timothy, Paul tells a young pastor, Paul harps on doctrine to this guy. And Paul says, you know, hey, you got to make sure the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, walls need to be up. You just don't let any wind of doctrine blow in. There needs to be a protection, right? And everywhere you go to any foreign country, every time I get there, they look at me. I must look shady because they're always like, let's look at your bags. You know, they want to open up and dig through and make sure I'm cool. They pat me down, go through metal. What are they doing? Well, that's their country. I'm a foreigner, right? And so, and the problem is today, sometimes with the church, listen to this and don't take this to the extreme on me, but just to overemphasize love, the church tends to skip out on Bible doctrine and truth. And we just welcome a lot of things in. Well, that's wrong. Israel was in this condition. And so what happens is God burdened Nehemiah when his friend came back. And he says, how's things going? And he's like, they're bad, dude. It's so distressed, man. Things are not good. And people that married other wives from that from Persia, from Babylon, they had to let their wives go. So they're depressed. It's ugly. So God starts stirring Nehemiah's heart. And since he was the king's cupbearer, he said, hey, king. The king said, you look depressed. He goes, yeah, my people are all busted up. And he goes, can I go back and rebuild? And so Nehemiah gets up and he goes over. And by night, he looks at from two different perspectives, from the low perspective, the high perspective. He just sees the gates are burnt. The walls are down. And he knows that God has stirred in his heart to do something about it. And so we've been preaching this a lot because some of us are living high in the king's palace when you should be building walls and helping your brother. We should be doing some real ministry work to people. It's, you know, and so that's what Nehemiah did. He dropped the comfort and he goes over and he starts doing this. Well, as he's there, you see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them. So there's a couple of people that it grieved them that what? It says it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Right away, there's already friction. There's an enemy that's grieved. What are these guys doing? Well, listen, the two enemies, and we studied these last week, so I'm not going to repeat any of this, but these two guys, you know where they're from? It's when Lot was out of Sodom, the angel was leading him out of Sodom and said, don't look back, man. I'm going to take you to a better place. Remember, his wife looks back. Pillar of salt. So he's up in the mountains with his two daughters and no real place to go. And they're like, man, we're going to be childless. So what happens? They're like, let's get our dad drunk and sleep with him and get pregnant. It's the only way we're going to carry on the family name. We'll have kids. And so both of them did just that. Both of them got pregnant. And you know what they ended up being? They ended up being this Ammonite here and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. And actually, these two nations or groups of people started on the mountain that night with a relationship of like incest. So it's kind of gross. But, you know, sometimes when the enemy speaks, you know, these guys are speaking like they carry some weight. They heard about it and they're grieved. Why would you be grieved if somebody's coming back to help build their own people up? Why would you be grieved if somebody's coming back to put up some walls? Why would you be grieved at? Well, I'll tell you why. Because nobody cares about them. Guys, a lot of people in this life, man, the way they grew up, the way they were hurt, man, they were been done wrong. And you know, and the bottom line is, when you're from the ghetto and nobody cares about you, then it kind of makes you envious when people care about others. It puts you in a spot where you're just a little bit on the funky side. We've learned this a long time ago. You know, people that are really loved, they love other people. That's what Christians do. We forgive and extend God's grace to other people. But you know what hurt and abused people do? They hurt and abuse people. That's what these guys are doing. They're grieved, man. And then we looked at verse 19 because they show up again. Nehemiah gets everybody rallied up. He goes, here's the vision. The walls are broken down. It's time for us to do something about this. And the people agreed. He shares this vision. And then in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of God was upon me and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. The people now are like, yes, let's do this thing. So he's got a group of people, a team that has joined in to do the work. And then it says in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. Now there's a third guy. Guys, last week we showed these. It's a beautiful picture of the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And any of those three could be the middle finger, I want you to know. That's how I did that right now. So, but they're against you. And that's our enemy in the New Testament. So they come along here. They heard about it again. And what did they do? It says in verse 19, it says, and they laughed us to scorn, and they despised us. And they said, what's this thing that ye do? And will ye rebel against the king? So one, you've got a real purpose and a drive, and people are going to be upset about that. When people have nothing else, it cracks me up. You know, people like will look in the neighborhood and look at some dude over there that, you know, the dude that's out there with scissors and he cuts his lawn. You know, he gets out protractors and everything and lines it up and let's plant this flower just right. And, you know, and you know, it's usually the guy over the street and just say, what a life. Look at that guy over there. What are these people? Think they're better than everybody else. They keep their lawn like perfect. Then the dude turns around and his lawn's this tall and got dandelions over it and he's smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer. What are you upset about, dude? I'll tell you what he's upset about. His lawn don't look like that, you know. So that's how the enemies are. They're like, what are you doing? You got real purpose and drive. I got a life, man, and I'm living for us. It's going to be a godly purpose. Then even at the end, he's like, and you would rebel against the king. Rebel against the king? We're hitting a day, it's been done through history, but we're hitting a day again where anybody that's going to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's going to stand on God's word, you will be labeled as a rebel. Are you rebelling against the king? Now, we know Nehemiah, the king that he was under, gave him permission to go. But he's like, yeah, you guys are rebelling against the king, calling people of God like rebels. Well, when the culture goes very contrary to the Bible and you're going to stand on it, you should be called a rebel. That's a good thing. I don't know about you, but most of us were this way, and some of you didn't act on it, but I always acted on it. When my dad said no, what did I do? The yes. You know, I remember I was in the driveway, my neighbor had, an antique car, a little sports car, actually, and I was throwing rocks and jacking around. My dad goes, hey, don't throw rocks in the driveway. He's got his car out. We shared a driveway with our neighbor. It was just side by side, no grass in between our gravel. When we got gravel, we ordered it with him and just graveled it down. And so my dad said, quit throwing rocks, you know. And the next thing I did is I picked up a rock, and I'm not lying, it went ping, ping, ping across this guy's hood. And I got beat that day. And, you know, and I was just like, and I deserved to get beat that day. But why is that? You know, when somebody wants to say, our flesh is rebellious, man. We want to do what we want to do. But once you get saved, here's the good part about it. Can you not take some of that nasty that's in you and use it for righteousness? I think some of the things that's kept me alive for years, that same hard-headed attitude. When the world's going to say, you can't do that. Watch. Years ago, I wanted my wife to stay home to raise our children, and she wanted it too. And the problem is I just didn't make enough money. And everybody said, hey, Mike, this is a two-income world. And as soon as they said that, you know what I said? Watch. I'm not saying we didn't get in trouble. I'm not saying we didn't have any debt. But you know what we did? We went against the grain. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. So I think this morning, in the ninth grade of school, I was voted most friendly that year. Then I went to church camp. And I met Jesus Christ, and I come back to school. And guess what? I lost that title. That hurts. I'm naturally, I want to please people. I really do. I want people to like me. But I realized real quick, if you want to be a Christian, and then on top of that, if you want to really be a minister, and then I even wanted to be a pastor, and I'd realized I just entered into a whole nother realm where people are going to not like me or look at me like I'm a rebel going against a culture. But it's true. That's exactly what we need to do. So I hope you have some enemies. You know, the Bible says it's the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you don't feel their friction, then my guess is you're probably not living godly. I would question your life and your purpose. If everybody likes you and they think you're the best, if you go along with everybody and you're a standout in their crowd, I would say, oh, I'm not sure that's a good thing. But, you know, I know what we want to do. I get it because I want to do the same thing. But, guys, it's okay to have an enemy. We need to tell our children that sometimes. You know, our children come home from school and, you know, we're like, oh, well, honey, you'll just find some new friends, you know. And this girl was mean to me and, you know, she was never your friend to start with, you know. You know, but we got to gear our kids up for that, that, my gosh, people are not going to like you. And so, especially if you're going to be righteous. But here's what I want to do today is in this message today, I want to go to verse 19. And it says, what's this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. 2. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. 3. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. We're going to look at God's perspective, my perspective, and then what we need to talk to deliver to the enemy. Do you see that in verse 20? The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right nor memorial in Jerusalem. So, Jesus, take your word. Holy Spirit, give it to us. Lord, I pray we're just open and vulnerable enough that we would repent and even change where we need to change. So encourage us. Build your church up today. Your word's powerful. And I pray that it's proclaimed today and its power just goes forth. And feel free to wreck us, wreck me this morning if you must. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the first thing he answers in verse 20, he says, hey, the God of heaven, and what's it say? He will do what? He will prosper us. Now, guys, when I talk about prosperity, this can kind of get weird because there's a thing out there in Christianity that's been going on for a while, especially in the Western part of the world. It's easier to sell now, though, in third world countries because when you preach a prosperity gospel, like fall in love with Jesus, he'll give you money. You know, that's what we do. We come to Jesus because what? I liked meth. And Jesus will take meth away from you. And it messes us up a little bit because we get a wrong view of this sometimes. But we like to think that, man, come to Jesus, your life will be better. Then I read Paul's writings, I'm like, man, his life got worse, you know. He was always in trouble. He was always facing difficulty and persecution. And so I think, let's not sell people that. But so don't think when he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And he's going to prosper them because what? They had the kingdom of God in mind. They knew what God wanted and they were going to go back and do a work for the Lord. So when we speak of prosperity, just be careful how you label prosperity. We're going to go to God's word and get God's take on what prosperity is. Because, hey guys, I want to be successful. The question is, what do I want to be successful in? You see that? Because a lot of us are prospering because it is true. Where you put your time and energy, it will be successful. If you want to spend 2 hours every night on your front lawn, it better look better than everybody's in the neighborhood, and most likely it will. That's part of the gig, right? If you want to get good at your, you know, if just say you're like, I don't know why I've always wanted to sew. Well, that's weird. I think that's strange. Well, you don't think it's strange. You've always wanted to sew. And so you get a sewing machine and you start investing some time there. You take a few classes at the community college. And it's just something you enjoy. You ever watch people? Some people enjoy, like, what are you doing? Well, I'm making blankets. I'm making scarves. And I'm like, it's just what they like. And you look at it, to me, it looks very complex. Like, I don't understand that. How do they work that thing? And what are you doing with it? Well, they spent time at it and they weren't that fast at first. But see, you'll prosper sometimes where you put your energy. The negative for you and me is we take something. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a certain area you want to get smarter in, and you go that direction. You want to make money. So you go that way. You spend your time there. You can be successful. It's just you reap what you sow, right? I mean, so I don't care. Just say you want to be good in weightlifting. I don't know. You start spending time there. There's all kinds of transformations, man. I've seen this skinny dude on TikTok this week. This dude looked like a skeleton. They showed 1 year of all of his stats. And when it was over, I was like, man, that dude looks pretty buff for being a skinny kid. He ain't skinny anymore. He ain't a skinny punk. Now he's just a punk, you know. But he looked good. Why? He put time there. And he charted his progress. So to let you know, you can be prosperous, but he says the God of heaven will prosper you. You want to be prosperous? And most of us would say, yeah. But do you want to be prosperous in your relationship with him? Do you want to be prosperous in righteousness? Do you want to be closer to Jesus tomorrow than you are today? Well, you got to get after it. Do you want your family to worship and praise the one true God? Well, guess what you got to do? You got to start putting energy in that direction. And there's a pastor that did a funeral for him. It's Rico Tice is the guy's name. But he goes to a funeral and there's an old lady that said, Rico, do you know what failure is? And he said, no, tell me. And he said this. He said, man, what she said next stuck with me ever since. She said this, failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. He said, I've always remembered that. I've never forgotten. And he goes, I preach it all the time now. Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. You know what's wrong with us Christians? We're successful in a lot of things in life, just sometimes not the right things. The godly things. You know, Nehemiah was successful. He was the king's cupbearer, eating good, living good, respectable job. It just wasn't the right thing, right? They interviewed, you know, the famous baseball player Zobrist, and he said this. He said, they were interviewing him, and they said, you played well. You got promoted fairly quickly. But baseball is fundamentally a failure game. And so he responded this. He goes, it's funny. He goes, I listen to those interviews after people win the Super Bowl. He said, even the World Series and stuff. And sometimes I'm like, man, everybody's missing it. He said, if we are believers and we're telling people, look, you work hard and do it as unto the Lord, he's going to bless you and you're going to be successful. That's what we tell people. And he said, Philippians 4:13, people quote it all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he said. As their pump up verse, and that that's going to allow them to do things on the field they've never done before. This is going to be an incredible performance. And we're going to say, I'm doing all things through Christ. He said, when you really look at that passage, the Apostle Paul is saying this. I can do jail, misery, weakness through Christ who strengthens me. He said, for me, I have to realize if that's the truth, when I fail, I need to give God glory just as much when I succeed. See, the problem is we call our success success. And he's like, no, even sometimes in failure, when things ain't so good, you want to be successful and prosperous and giving glory to the one that deserves it. He said, if through that people can see that my hope is not in my success or failure, it's in Christ, then so let it be. Let it be for God's glory. What a great testimony. And that's what success should be. Let's not be a people that is always successful or what people think is prosperous in the wrong things, right? So prosperity. He said here, the first thing he comes out with this, and guys, I like this. Because so when the enemy questions you and says, what are you doing? You know, you're rebelling against the king. You're against everybody. You know, everybody's against you. You know, and so what do you say? Well, the first thing he said is this. He said in verse 20, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven. He brings up the one whose opinion matters most. Do you see that? Not even the people around you, not even your family, and not even the enemies. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us because that's what the word says. He'll make this journey complete. And he didn't say he's going to give us $1 million. He just said God is going to prosper us, or God is going to advance us. The enemy's trying to stop us. And he says God is going to allow us to advance because this is his cause, right? We pray anything and the Bible says, but it's in his name. It's God's will that's at stake here. It's not that you're just like, I want a brand new home in the year 2023 and God's going to prosper me. Well, you better look at Scripture on that. I think you're going to have a hard time backing up a lot of things like that with the Bible. But he's getting ready to do God's work. He left a place of comfort to go do something for the Lord. And he knew, man, the Bible said them walls should be in place. Them gates are supposed to be there. This is God's nation. He says, so I'm going to be after it. Let me give you a few things about prosperity. A few things about prosperity. The first thing about prosperity we need to learn in the Bible is God's prosperity comes with God's presence. See, God never loses a battle, right? He never fails. So in Genesis 39, if you're quick, you can flip there. In Genesis chapter 39, this is the life of Joseph. This is what made this so powerful, what made his life so powerful. Look at Genesis 39, skip down to verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But guys, here's what's beautiful about it. With Joseph's life, it says, the Lord was with him and he was prosperous. Well, yeah, because he was in the king's castle. Couple chapters later, he's in the dungeon. And you know what everybody starts recognizing? Man, Joseph's doing pretty good down there because the Lord's with him. See, his prosperity did not necessarily mean always where his feet was at. It's where his heart was at. That's exactly what it was. It was God's presence in his life. And I want you to know Psalms chapter 35 says the Lord hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I want you to know that. But watch prosperity. Don't think that God's all. Sometimes you have to get passed up on the raise. At work, you're like, I'm most qualified. I'm good. I've worked hard. I want people to know that I'm going to get a raise and I'm the best man for that. And I'm going to give God glory when I get it. And then all of a sudden you don't get it. And you're like, what? What happened? The world's watching. So this is another point I wanted to make right here, is the Bible says, if we're in Genesis 39, you read verse 2. I better get back there. I turned away from it. Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Here's the key to this. I think it's incredible in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Hey, people ain't stupid, man. They notice. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to what? Prosper. Joseph, in a slave position, his master seen it. Guys, I want you to know something. The world's looking, man. They're looking at us for sure. And I'll tell you what they need to see. They need to see that our God is with us and that he's prospering us. We should be a people, regardless of circumstances, that are filled with joy. When everybody went nuts during COVID, you know the problem with believers are? They got nuttier. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, nobody enjoyed the process or anything like that. But we just got as nuts as everybody else. And I'm sure they were saying, well, what do they have? Well, I'll tell you what we do have, guys. We have a peace that passes understanding. We have a joy. We have a current. It's kind of like the Mississippi River, you know. People die out there all the time. And you know why they die? They're like, man, the water looked pretty calm. Like, I don't know what happened to the guy. Because there's an undercurrent under there. And it'll suck you under and you won't be able to get back up. And if you do, you're popping up 100 yards down here trying to catch a breath and you're going down again. And I just want you to know, in a Christian, it's very similar, but not on a negative, but on a positive. My life might look like this, but there's an undercurrent in my life. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, God's Word, Jesus Christ is working in me. And even in the worst of circumstances, the only reason I'm standing is I've got a peace. You can't take away God's presence out of my life. You can take me out of a lot of things, but God's present. When you have that undercurrent, you are going to be prosperous. You will be the guy that sleeps at night when everybody's staying awake. God's presence. Now, with God's presence, this is really like the same thing almost, but it's a little different. So I'm going to give you this one too. Many of verses on prosperity in the Bible have to do with keeping God's word. God gave us a book, right? To me, it's like following a recipe. This ain't bachelor cooking. Every time I'm into smoking meat sometimes, I go through a period and I do it. And I'm like, you know what? I'm making my own rub. Every time I make my own rub and add this, add that, I want a little spice and a little sugar, a little sweetness, and of course, a lot of salt and pepper. I make these different rubs. And every time I've done that, you know, my family sits down. And of course, I always taste it before anybody else eats it because I don't want to serve anybody any garbage. So anyways, we start eating and the whole family's doing exactly what I'm doing. I'm like, man, did you guys hear that? Okay, that's weird. That was like a frog. Let's see. I thought it was coming out of here, but the speakers are off. That was weird. Oh, it's Mike's chair? Okay. I knew I heard something. I'm just like. So anyways, where was I at with that story? The rub. Yeah. And so every time we eat it, my family's just like, hey, can I have another glass of water? Hey, can you give me another glass of water? I'm like, what's the problem here? I'll tell you why. I always make my rubs too salty. I got to the point where I'm just like, because all these guys that do real good at smoking meat, they're like, this is my own rub. This is my own sauce. And I'm like, that's cool. So to be a purist and to be that guy, I got to get on top, right? If I'm going to win the barbecue competition, I got to have my own rub. I've given up on that, by the way. I'm done. I failed at it enough times, and to eat a salty, dry piece of meat is not really fun at all, right? And so there's recipes, and I never followed them. I just did what I wanted to do, you know. My famous meal as a bachelor was one time I had an international student living with me, and he left a big box of rice. He ate rice every night. I never ate rice. Not one time in my growing up years did my mom cook rice. We lived off the government link cards and all that type. Well, they didn't have link cards. It was food stamps back then. And so my mom never bought rice. She bought instant potatoes. We had a lot of frozen French fries that, you know, I mean, but we never had rice. And so this guy's had rice. I read the back and minute rice even. So I made some rice. I opened up the refrigerator and all. I didn't have anything in there. Anything in there that would go with rice except barbecue sauce. So I thought, I'm going to make a barbecue soup with the meat in it will be rice. Because guys, I made it. I made this bowl of barbecue rice. And I was hungry, and I'm a bachelor. And, it was delicious for the first, like, 6 bites. And then it got real bad. And I thought, once again, I need to learn how to follow a stinking recipe. I don't have it up here. Wouldn't we go a lot further in life if we realized that? We try to make the recipe up in life ourselves. I'm trying to be prosperous myself. And you know what the Bible says? If you don't keep God's word, if you don't keep the recipe, it's not going to be very tasty. And that's exactly, it's just true. And Joshua, take your Bibles and go to Joshua 1:7. When Joshua is entering, getting ready to take Israel over, it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Keep the book. Keep the book and don't wait for the movie. Read the Bible and then obey the Bible. It's that simple. So prosperity has to do with God's presence and keeping God's words. And in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, he says it this way. He says, keep charge, walk in the ways that thou mayest prosper. It's just true. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Psalms chapter 1 says, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. It don't mean you have the biggest bank account. It don't mean you have the sexiest family. It don't mean you have the sexiest clothes. It's not saying that. But on the inside, strong on the inside. That's what's nice, you know, like speaking at the jail. I love that phrase, free on the inside. When you got guys that are behind bars and they say, but I'm free on the inside, you're like, that's freedom, man. I know a bunch of people that are free on the outside and they're bound up on the inside. They're not prospering at all. So God's presence and keeping God's word. And mark this down. If you're taking notes or even just a mental note, anything that ever goes against God loses. Mark it down. Now, you're going to read in the Bible passages, you're like, they don't look like they're losing. You look at your neighbor and you're like, man, he's got better cars than I got, better ride. It seems like his family's even better than mine. Man, you go by their church, like, man, their church looks better than ours. Holy night. What do you mean they're not prospering? Well, it depends. But if you go against God, if you go against him, and Moses tells Israel this over and over again, guys, it won't work. It won't prosper. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You can't go against God and cover ugly up like that. It always comes through the surface. It always comes through the surface. Isaiah 54 and verse 17, man, is a beautiful verse. And the Bible just says, there's no weapon that can be formed against thee that'll prosper. When the enemy tries to cook up something against you, it doesn't work. And I'm not saying you won't lose some battles. Guys, if you enter to a fight, now, I loved when Mike Tyson said this years ago, because everybody always challenged him and wanted to get one up on Mike Tyson, because ever since a 19-year-old boy, that boy was punching holes in people's head. And he just said, you know, in the way he talks, too, it made it even better because he kind of had the lisp and it sounded feminine. Now, I would never tell him that to his face. But you know what he always said? He goes, everybody talks tough till I punch him in the face. And guys, we're in a fight. We're in a war. There's enemies. So I'm not saying you're going to come out of this thing clean. Sometimes you get hit in the face. Sometimes you go down. The Bible says the righteous man rises up, right? Again and again and again and again. That's what we do. But anything that goes against God, even if the enemy punches you in your face and you're like, God, where were you at on that one? You know, sometimes I think God's like, I told you to keep your fist up. You know, yeah, you got punched in the head. That's the way it works. That's how fights happen. But I just want you to know, anything that goes against God doesn't work. It don't work. That's why when people looking at your life, and your life is sitting there, you know, and people are looking at it going, man, his life don't look very good. Her life don't look very good. And yet they talk to you and you're just like, you're happy as a lark. There's peace in your heart. There's joy. And they're like, how can you do this? Because I got an undercurrent in my life of God's presence. Jesus gave his life for me. And it's a good thing I'm not living for this world, because if I had, I would be a very depressed individual. But it's something bigger than that. I just love Nehemiah, because when the enemies come, he just says, first and foremost, the God of heaven said he's going to prosper us. How do you like those apples? He's the one that matters most. Whose opinion? God's first. What's he think? Now, people prosper in the Bible, but it's always on the short term if they're prospering in this world. The ungodly prosper in the world. David said it in Psalms chapter 73. The way of the wicked sometimes prospers. Robbers, the tabernacle of robbers prosper. That's Job 12 and verse 6. They seem to have the best rides. They seem to have the best gold, right? The bling is all over. And you're like, man, that dude's got some money. But yeah, he prospered pretty well short term. I'm after the long term here. I'm after something bigger and better. What about you? So here's what needs to happen. In this point right here, I think we need to just say, we need to make sure, watch this. If you're in Nehemiah, which hopefully everybody's there. I pulled my bookmarks out. My bad. If you're in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, as he's praying to God over all the situation before they even go, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer, of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Watch this. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. The servants that were around Nehemiah, he's praying to God. He's like, God, we desire to prosper. You know the prosperity. Nehemiah was already pretty prosperous. The problem was God's people wasn't. He just got God's perspective on it. He says, God, we're praying. These people, we desire. So I guess I wanted to share that verse with you just to say, so as we're talking about prosperity this morning, let's desire to prosper. Why would you play a game and want to lose? We did church softball years ago, and there was one church in particular that came in as goofballs. You know, if you're going to play softball, play softball. If you're playing with your three-year-old kids in the backyard, you know, you're throwing a wiffle ball and who cares? You're giggling and making fun. But when you're playing an adult softball, and there was one church out there that would just do stupid things. They were just joking the entire time. The way the pitcher would throw the ball way up, way out of range. And they were doing stuff and, you know, it just got to the point that they were being silly. But I'll tell you why they were being silly. Because if they weren't being silly, they'd cry their eyes out. Because they were terrible, man. They weren't even trying. Guys getting up to the plate, and it was all just a big joke. And anybody that ever played them, every time you seen that I remember I hated it. And the problem is I liked what the church believed. The church was a pretty biblical church too. But I just remember thinking, you know what? You guys have no desire. You had other churches that came from bad doctrine, from bad teaching. They were out finding ringers everywhere. People to play with them. They'd show up and like destroy them. Just like, and we were always talking about like, them people don't even go to church. Why are they doing that? Well, I tell you one thing. The reason we were so mad is they were winners, man. They wanted to win. I was like, that's a good desire to have. Let's desire to be prosperous, man. Let's desire to do something for the Lord. Let's desire for people to meet Jesus Christ. Let's desire to see the walls go up and hold doctrine in a culture that don't. Let's desire to see people relieved from sins that have plagued them for years. They can't get any victory over. Let's desire to these seats to be filled with unlovable and ugly people. That's what we want. The hurt and the broken. There's lives out there that are destroyed. And we keep telling people that Jesus is the answer. Jesus can prosper you. He can give you a peace that you never had, a love that you've never experienced. If you believe that message, bring them. Or send them to another good church. That's a good desire to have. In Deuteronomy 23, Moses said to tell Israel, he said, no, you're looking at the world, see these Egyptians? And they're like, yeah. And he's like, don't desire their prosperity. Because you know what it does? It leaves you empty. You imagine collecting all the bags of gold in all the world? You imagine that? Living your whole life to collect all this gold. And the moment you enter heaven, you realize God's got these asphalt machines. But they're not asphalt machines. They're gold-laying machines. They melt this gold down, and that's what people just drive on that up here. Your whole life, you live for something that was so magnificent and carried a lot of weight on planet Earth. And in heaven, it's under our feet. Do you see it? It's perspective. So that's the first thing I want to preach this morning, is that the first thing we should care about when the enemies knock on your doors, what's God say? His opinion matters. God's going to prosper us. That's what they, and I just love it. I just love it. Let's desire that, right? Let's desire that. And the next thing we're going to see is, it says that, in Nehemiah 2, and it says in verse 20, then I answered them and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, based upon what God said, therefore, what are we going to do? We, his servants, will what? What's it say? Arise and build. God said we're going to prosper, and we said we were going to arise and build, but God said we were going to prosper. The enemies is pushing on us. They're pushing us against the wall. So God says we're going to prosper. Therefore, based upon what God says, we're going to boldly say, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to arise and build. Did you notice they didn't just say, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Somebody's about to die tonight, and it ain't going to be us. We're coming after you. You treat us that way. There was none of that going on. Oh, you're our enemies? Oh, don't go to sleep tonight. There was no threat at all to them. God said we were going to be prosperous, so here's what we're going to do. While you laugh and despise us, we're just going to build. Too many Christians, sometimes what we do is, I always use the illustration of like, we want to build the biggest church in town. And I'm not talking about a church building. But you think, we want to have a big church because that means we're reaching people, right? So a lot of churches, to build the biggest church in town, instead of just arising and building, we decide we're just going to go around and tear everybody else's building down. And therefore, we got the biggest building in town. Yeah, because you were destructive. That's why. They didn't even do that. The enemy's laughing. The enemy's despising. And guys, have you ever seen this over in Jude? Right before Revelation, there's a really crazy book, kind of a strange book actually, called the Book of Jude. If you look at Jude chapter 1, right before Revelation, just one chapter, Jude chapter 1, it says in verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. See, when Moses died, there's two people in the Bible. Elijah goes up in a chariot. And then Moses, when he died, you know, they can't find his bones. And you'll see, and there's a reason why. In the tribulation period, read Revelation chapter 11. Both these prophets are going to come back from the dead. God's got them reserved and ready to go. But it says here in verse 9 that when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. So Michael the archangel didn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Because I got news for you. Guys, the devil can whip my tail, but he can't whip the God that's inside me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's not my job to do this, to go after the enemy. And sometimes, I don't know. The bottom line is this. Okay, we're in a fight, right? I'm going to fight, and I'm getting ready to fight this guy right here. And so what I do is I go, let me see every fight he's ever had. So I start watching film, and I see the guy. And I notice every time he throws his right hand, he drops a little bit before he comes back up. We spot that. And so they're just like, okay, Mike, what we're looking for is an opening on his right side. Because when he throws a punch, he always then drops it. There's a nice little window right there, and that's where we're going to counter at, you know. So we watch film. And we try, and so all of a sudden you got a guy out there and I'm out there, and every time I'm just like, I'm waiting for it, looking at it. And the guys on their camp, here's what they discussed. We always drop our right hand when we throw it, don't we? And the guy's like, yeah, I'm trying to break that habit. Here's what we're going to do. Haymaker with your left. He's expecting the right and he's going to come in. And they devised another plan. And the point is this. I can study all day long what the enemy does and I can devise a plan. But what really needs to happen is I need to make sure I'm executing my game plan well. If I focus too much on what he's doing, I'm going to be in trouble. I love the guys in the UFC. They're just like, you know, what's your plans? How do you, the guy knows that that you've got a wicked right hand. And so what's your game plan coming in? He's going to be expecting it. He goes, they're all expecting it because that's what's coming and he just won't be able to stop it. I love when I hear guys talk like that. Like, I'm not going to try to be smooth and slick. I'm throwing, you know, like Dan Henderson used to be, the H-bomb. It's coming. And I'm telling you, it caught many a man and they knew it was coming. And that's how we need to be as Christians. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on the enemy or who don't like us. And what, oh, this is going to be bad. Arise and build. Arise and build. Let's just arise and build. Let's execute the game plan. And I'll tell you, ministry is not a playground. Ministry is a battleground. That's what it is. That's why the Bible says, hey, put on the armor of God. Hey, why are we putting this armor on? Because somebody's trying to kill you. That's why. He's not playing fair. You're going to be in trouble. That's why Paul tells Timothy, you need to war good warfare as a good soldier in 2 Timothy. All these things are said because, guys, we're in battle. So God said he's going to prosper us. Therefore, because God said that, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to fight the enemy. No, I'm going to rise and build. He's going to take care of the enemy. Right? And by the way, when enemies and people speak evil of us, and we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen that in our church in the last week. Enemies will speak and this becomes the test for us. Is the test I'm going to focus on they're mean to me or that my God said he's going to prosper us? I get an opportunity to choose. And that's why Jesus said, hey, whoa, whoa, when all men speak well of you. Jesus warns of this. If everybody likes you, then you're just a soft guy. Hey, if you're no threat to anybody, we did a marriage retreat this weekend. And guys, sometimes being the head of a home, a husband, and you know, man, you're supposed to be the leader. It's not always a popular job. And so we compared it to oxen, but there was one point we made how oxen can be really dangerous. Guys, you should be dangerous. Ladies too, but in this world as Christians, we should be dangerous. You know, when your kid's afraid that the monster's in the closet, you've got to teach your children. When we know Jesus Christ, it says greater is he than in us and he's than in the world. That monster might not fear me, but when he sees what's inside of me, he's going to run. They're afraid of Jesus. That's why whenever Jesus was mentioned, you know, demons would flee. It would get crazy. People would be like, oh my gosh, it wasn't me. I'm not tough enough on that realm. I'm a physical weak dude, right? God said we're going to prosper. The enemy says, you know, they're laughing and despising us. So what we say to the enemy is, here's what we're going to do. We're going to arise and build. You can do what you want if you want to stop us. That's your business. Because I know what Scripture says. When you want to go against God, you are going to lose every time. And short term, they'll have some gains. But Galatians 1:10 says, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? I'll tell you what, I am pleasing God. It's never worked right for me going the other way. The last point today, and we're wrapping it up here. Nehemiah 2:20 says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Amen? Amen. Don't think it's with the $100. But I'll tell you right now, they can keep the $100. I'll take the peace in my heart. That's what I need. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. So God said he'll prosper. So what are we going to do? We're going to get after it and let him prosper us because we're prospering in the work of the Lord, seeking God's kingdom first. They can have it. Do you know how many people, you ever watch a team like win the Super Bowl or they'll win a World Series and then they prayed through the city? And then you watch these people and my old Tom Brady last year, they got one video clip of him so drunk, man, they were getting him out of the public eye because, yeah, he was getting ready to start dancing naked. You could see it. He was out of his mind. And then the way he looked in this video going off, I was just like, I know that look. He's getting ready to puke his guts up. What a winner. Right? What, really? Is that what it looks like? We celebrate till we're sick, till we're miserable. That's what, well, yeah, they got short-term victories. And don't get me wrong, I've prayed for the Chicago Bears to get Tom Brady before. I ended that prayer because I don't think it's a reality now. But, hey, he's a great football player. But I'd rather be successful and prosperous in the kingdom of God where it matters most. The last thing he says here, he says, we're going to rise and build. But ye, now he's talking to the enemies, ye have what? No portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Man, I love this. No portion. You know what he says? Hey, guys. You have no skin in this game. This Jerusalem. You know? Do you realize the enemy has as much power as you give him? They're like, it's not your place. What's weird about us is instead of looking at the enemy saying that you have no portion here, we invite him for dinner. Why are you setting out a plate for him and saying, come to the table? No, you don't eat here. You ever have Jehovah Witnesses come to your door? Or Mormons? I have. And some people entertain them. And you just want to love them with the sweet stick of cotton candy Jesus, right? The Bible, if you read 1 Peter, it says, oh, you don't wish them Godspeed. They're false prophets. And they'll use the name of Jesus and hold up a Bible too. You got to mark that down and what God's word says about them. So I remember Bethany watching me one time when two of them came to the door. And when I got done with them, she was just like, Dad, what just happened here? And the guys walked across my front yard to go to my neighbors. I was out my porch saying, hey, get away from my neighbor. Don't make me come out there. Bethany's like, Dad, and I showed her in the Bible, these guys are false prophets. You know what they're teaching? And I laid it out for her. I said, not in our neighborhood, not in my yard. Don't ever walk up to my door again. You know, stop giving the enemy a place and a voice. They have no portion here. Do you guys remember the Little Red Hen, that little book? It's kind of a selfish little book in a lot of ways, but there's a lot of truth in that book. It's a little red hen, she finds this little grain of wheat and she's like to the duck, do you want to help me plant this wheat? You know, nope. The goose, hey, goose, do you want to help? And there's a cat and a pig. Hey, do you want to help me plant this? And they're all like, no. All of a sudden it grows. And after some months, she's going to reap it. Hey, guys, you want to come with me and reap the wheat that I planted? Duck, nope. Goose, nope. Cat, nope. Pig, nope. Hey, guys, you want to help me make flour and make dough out of this? And the duck, the goose, the cat, and the pig once again, nope. Hey, guys, you want to help me bake bread? Nope. They all said nope, and that's how the book goes. And then finally, at the very end, man, she pulls out of the oven, sets it in the windowsill, you know, fresh bread, man. There's not a better smell. And it's going all through, and all of a sudden she goes, hey, guys, who wants to help me eat this bread? And the duck said, yes, I will. The goose said, I will. And the cat said, I will. And the pig said, I will. And the little red hen said, nope. And as much as I know that can teach some bad things if you're not careful how you word that thing, but I like that story in this context because when the enemy comes along, he has no portion here. You've done nothing but mess our lives up. You have no skin in the game. So guys, when I was a young man, I used to think my banker was my friend. I started a couple businesses. I'd go in there and borrow money. And at the time it was over, I was like, man, I lost every time. And I'm like, even when I lost, they won. Well, it's a business. I just thought they were friends because I knew the guy's name and he shook my hand, you know. He invites me to go golfing. I'm like, dude, I got to work. I can't accomplish that. You have no portion or no right. You know, no right means this. Like, no opinion. Basically, we got to get to the spot when the enemy is after us and despising us and laughing us to scorn. You've got to be strong enough in your God and in your feet, knowing he's going to prosper you, to arise and build. And then you got to be able to look and just say, in your opinion, that's what you do. What do you mean? Yeah, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. Guys, I care a lot what you people think because you got skin in the game here, man. We're on the same team. I'm not talking about being just some rebel for no cause, but when the enemy, people against God comes in, they're like, you know what we think? And that's when you should say, don't care. Don't care. You ever have your kids do that? I know parents that'll make a pretty major decision in life and they got their 3 and 4 and 5 year old kids over going, okay, mommy and daddy want to ask your opinion on something. Now, if it's your kid's birthday and you say, where do you want to eat? Johnny, it's your shot. It's your birthday. I get it. That's cool. All of a sudden, you decide you're going to go out to eat over here, and Johnny's in the back seat going, I don't want to eat here. You know what you do to Johnny, don't you? You drop kick him through the goalpost of life. That's what you do. Johnny, your opinion don't matter here. Or it's Johnny's birthday and Susie's going to cry. I don't want to eat here. Susie, it's not your birthday. And then they get in and all they want to eat is dinner rolls. Sorry, you ate one roll, that's enough rolls for you. Susie's upset, right? But we need to get to the spot where we're just mature enough where you can say, you have no right. Your opinion don't matter. Don't care. Hey, you know, people do this all the time. They don't even know. My grandpa was famous for this. I have a grandpa that, man, he'd go right in and I'd be with him in the grocery and he'd walk up to a lady and say, hey, don't buy their meat here, man. And he would explain to him why, and his reasons were good. And my grandpa was actually a good cook, this particular grandpa. But people would look at him like he was crazy. I'm just like, hey, grandpa, I can tell, you know, I don't think your opinion's wanted in that situation, you know. You ever try to help somebody with their children in public? They're already embarrassed enough and you think you're going to help? It don't fare very well a lot of times, you know. And it's because they're looking at you going, who are you? That's how we need to say to the enemy. And who are you? You have no skin in the game and no right nor memorial. No remembrance. There's no record of you being a part of this. And nor will there be in the future. Now remember the enemies here. They come from the guy that should have been their grandpa was their daddy. It was an ugly, ugly relationship. And this, the Ammonites and the Hornites came out, a whole group of people that started off because of an incest relationship. So, you know, the family reunions were very dysfunctional. And they're going to look at you as you've got a memorial, man. There's a record of you guys and there's a right over here. And this is your portion. They don't have that. And so naturally the enemy is going to despise you. You know what I call these guys? Trolls. That's what they are. You know what trolls are, don't you? And I'm not talking about the cute monsters, you know, that you see in cartoons. I'm talking about internet, social media trolls. We call them trolls, and it's actually a slang. But these are people that no matter what posts are out there on social media, these people will post something to instigate conflict, hostility, or arguments. Everybody's tough on social media, ain't they? Everybody. You ever see that guy like Roy D. Mercer, that old guy on the radio? He'd get people all fired up. And it was just funny to me. He'd get on the phone and some people would just say, man, you are tougher than on this phone. Why don't you come down to 1322 Delmont Drive? I'll meet you in the driveway. Everybody's tough on the phone. Everybody's tough behind their keyboard. And these trolls, all they do is promote arguments and they just want to be difficult. Trolls often use inflammatory messages to provoke emotional responses out of people. A lot of times, they don't even believe what they're writing. They're just stirring the pot. That's exactly what these enemies are doing. The enemy's doing that for us, too. Now, civil discussion's fine. If you want to argue a little bit and disagree, I'm cool with that. But these guys will cause the argument and not even land on a side and just sit back and enjoy. And you know what we need to say to these guys, don't you? We don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Let me give you five things to spot a troll on the internet. Here's how you spot them, for real. They make you angry. They like that. That's what they live for. They want to get people agitated. They act entitled, like they know or that everybody cares. Somebody's convinced them that they need to have a presence there. They've convinced themselves in the head, like that they're entitled, that they've branded the brand of me. Well, good for you. Nobody cares. You and your four followers. One's your wife. Three, trolls exaggerate. And the reason I'm talking about trolls is because this is what our enemy does today. They exaggerate everything on the internet. Every little story, everything. The fourth thing, they make it personal. When a lot of times, the facts are not personal. That's by the way, how to fight them. If you want to fight them. The best way sometimes is to ignore them and just arise and build. But the next thing you can do is also, if you have facts, you can say, well, here's the facts. And everybody be like, oh. And the fifth thing is you'll notice about a lot of social media trolls, they can't spell worth a darn. They like want to sound all intelligent. You're like, they don't even know how to spell. That's ridiculous, isn't it? This is how the enemies are. They're just like social media trolls. What do you do with social media trolls? The best thing to do, they're all out for attention. Starve them out, man. That's what I like Nehemiah. It's just like, I got news for you guys. You have no portion, no right, and no memorial here. Good day. We're going to rise and build. That's exactly how we handle it. So this is the end of Nehemiah chapter 2. And so one, I hope today that you have some enemies, worthwhile enemies, that they're wanting to hinder and not advance God's work. We just arise and build. And the key to this whole message to me is right off the very beginning. They're like, and God said that he will prosper us. So let's, when something, there's this conflict going on. The tornado is happening. You know what we do? God, what's going on here? And then we just blanket and boldly say, I'm going to rise and build through all this chaos. I'm going to live godly. I'm going to follow the word. I'm going to rise and build exactly what he told us to do. And then the enemy, when he peeks his head back in, you just say, you have no portion, no right or memorial here. But you know, basically, he's saying in the nice way, he's saying it in a godly way. shut your mouth. Shut up. Nobody's listening. That's what we need to do this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray. And maybe this morning you need to do that. You need to say, God, I've been listening to the voice of unreason. And so let's pray. God, we need you this morning. We have an enemy that's against us. Lord, help us not to focus on the enemy. Help us to focus on you and what you want. Lord, help us to be a church that arises and builds. Lord, help us not to get caught up in Instagram and Facebook and all the TikToks. Lord, help us not to even care. Help us to care about pleasing you and you prospering us. Help us to arise and build. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.